To continue on where we left off studying last Sunday in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting this new chapter, but continuing the story of how Elijah, after he defeated the prophets of Baal, is now confronted with the threats of Jezebel and what that should speak to us. So we're going to go ahead and get right into this. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 4. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Father, once again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the honor, the privilege, and the freedom to come into your house and to gather together and fellowship and worship you, Lord, and to learn your word. Lord, I ask that you quicken these lessons to our hearts, Lord, that we'll use them in our everyday walk with you, and we'll grow in our faith by them. We ask that you anoint Carrie's words as he brings them forth. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' name, amen. So there's really a lot to unpack here in these four verses here. First of all, you know, when this torrential rain began to fall, Jezebel was in Jezreel, and she may have thought that Baal, the storm god, was the one who prevailed at Mount Carmel. And Ahab, having witnessed a whole series of miracles, still does not give God credit for what had been done. Instead, he tells Jezebel all the things that Elijah had done, and her response was not to, again, to rethink who God really is, but it was to destroy Elijah, to destroy the messenger. So Ahab proves that he's a very weak man here. He should have stood with Elijah and honored the Lord who had so powerfully demonstrated his glory and his power. Instead of both of them repenting and calling the nation back to Jehovah, she declared war on Elijah, and Ahab let her do it. So he was a very weak man. So why did Jezebel send a letter to Elijah when she could have just sent soldiers to kill him? It's a good question, isn't it? Again, he was in Jezreel, and they could have easily have found him, you know. Jezebel was not only an evil woman, but she was also a very shrewd strategist who knew how to make the most out of Baal's defeat on Mount Carmel. I remember a few years back when President Obama was in office, he had a man that was one of his advisors. I can't remember exactly what his name was, but he had a slogan that he coined that was, "Don't let a good crisis go to waste." And that's kind of what's happening here, you know. So, you know, Ahab, he was kind of a quitter. He had that quitter mentality, but not his wife. Again, Elijah was now a very popular man, and so like Moses, he had slain the idolaters that had caused Israel problems, and if Jezebel had turned the prophet into a martyr, well, she was fearful that he might influence the people even more in his death than by his life. So this was especially true because the people were waiting for Elijah to tell them what to do after his defeat of the prophets of Baal. So she decides to remove him from the scene by, you know, again, you know, sending him this letter with the hopes, no doubt, of that he would in fact run, and then they would find him and try to kill him. Because if Elijah disappeared, the people would wonder what had happened to him, and they would probably, you know, be prone to, you know, drift back into worshiping Baals. and letting Ahab and Jezebel have their way in their lives. Now, Jezebel may have suspected that Elijah was a candidate for a physical and emotional breakdown, even after all that he went through, because it was a very demanding day. We know that even after his battle with the prophets of Baal, he went up and he travailed in prayer for a long time. And so he was human. He was, the Bible says he was just like we are. There was some early church fathers that used to say to their disciples, beware of human reactions after holy exertions. You know, we get tired. And her letter achieved its purpose. So here's what you would probably call God's Iron Man, who gets derailed by a letter from a woman. And you wonder, how is this possible? You know, he was just spent. I believe that's why. He was tired. And he ran for his life. And I think another reason why this was coming against him in such a way is because he really wasn't in the place that he needed to be. He was in Jezreel, where he should have been in Jerusalem, or he should have been on Mount Zion. And so he fled in a moment of fear, and he forgot all that God had done for him the previous 3 years and all the miracles that he had performed. And God had answered his prayers, and God's hand was upon him even during the storm. But now he's just kind of walking by sight, and he's not walking by faith. A good couple of verses that we need to remember from Psalms might have encouraged him, as David would say this in Psalm 16, verse 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night sessions. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. No matter what you're going through, those are two good verses for you to remember. For 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instruction. But now he's kind of running from the, not from the Lord, but running for his life from Jezebel and running ahead of the Lord in order to save his own life. Again, what is the lesson for us here? When God's servants get out of God's will, they're liable to do all sorts of foolish things and fail in their strongest points. When Abraham fled Egypt, he failed in his faith, didn't he? I mean, his faith was his greatest strength. But when he was fleeing from famine, they went into Egypt, and there he experienced the threat of even having his wife taken from him. And the Lord had to come and intervene on his behalf and stop the Pharaoh from taking his wife. Abraham left Egypt when he returned, and when he came back, he had brought something with him. He brought Hagar, one of his wife's servants. Anytime we fail in our faith, we don't come out of it unscathed. You know, we usually bring back something, most likely a habit or an addiction or something like that. And again, Abraham is an example of that. David's greatest strength was his integrity. And again, that is where he failed, when he started lying and he started scheming during that Bathsheba episode. Moses, again, was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. It tells us that in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And yet he lost his temper, and he forfeited the privilege of entering into the promised land. He didn't lose his salvation, but he did lose the privilege of going into the promised land with the children of Israel. In Numbers 20, verse 1 through 3, it says, and the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Why have you brought up this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, and we and our animals should die here? And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rod before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And so Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed amongst them. So what I find interesting here is, again, that even though Moses did not obey what the commandment of the Lord was for the sake of the people, he still gave them water. And of course, it speaks of Jesus being smitten once. We're not to smite Jesus. He's only to be sacrificed one time, you know, but we're to speak to the rock, you know, confess your sins. And notice he said, "Speak to the rock," but Moses struck it twice. The first time it was to strike it once. And the thing is that Jesus, again, when you re-crucify him over and over again like that, you know, you put him to an open shame. And we are to speak to the rock. In other words, we can go to him and we can ask for forgiveness and we can find that help and we can find that relief. You don't have to keep coming and again, having that salvation experience over and over and over again. Unfortunately, there are some denominations that teach that. And of course, there's no way in Scripture that you can justify that. We was crucified once for all sin. And so as a result, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. You see, he failed. Now, Peter, again, we all know Peter was a courageous man, yet his courage failed him and he denied Christ. Like Peter, Elijah was a bold man, but his courage failed when he heard Jezebel's message. Now, one thing I think people miss whenever they study this question is, why flee to Judah when Jehoram, king of Judah, was married to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah? Well, this was, Athaliah was that infamous Athaliah who later on would rule the land and who tried to exterminate all of David's heirs to the throne. Anyone who would threaten her rule, even her own family. And so the safest place for any child of God to be is a place that's dedicated to the will of God. So Elijah, he traveled somewhere of about 90 to 100 miles to Beersheba. And again, Beersheba had a special meaning to the Jews because it was something that had an association with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so did Elijah leave his servant there and set him free for his own safety? Or did he do it because he believed that his servant might turn against and form against him? We don't know. But certainly something to think about. So Elijah, he takes off again after leaving his servant, and he travels a day's journey and finds himself settling under this shade of a broom tree. Now this broom tree is also called a juniper tree, and it's actually a flowering shrub, but it flourishes in the wilderness, and it provides shade for herdsmen and travelers. And so there Elijah prayed, but he didn't pray a very wise prayer. He said, "I've had enough. Just take my life." And then he gives a reason. "I'm no better than my fathers." But God never asked him to be better than anybody else, did he? But only to hear his word and to obey it. And that's what God wants of us too. So oftentimes people, because they've had a family member, for example, who's died of cancer or died of heart disease or something like that, say, "Oh, it's going to happen to me." You know, and Brother Horton used to say that his father died of a certain something, and he said, "Is your name whatever his father's name was?" And he said, "No." You know, see, then he said, "Just follow me," you know. So the combination, I think, of not only emotional burnout and travel in the wilderness, because it had to be uncomfortable, hot, He's experiencing hunger and, again, a deep sense of failure because of the fact that he did run. Plus, that lack of faith in the Lord brought Elijah into a deep depression. Anybody ever been there? I've experienced a pity party just this day. And so there was also the element of pride involved, some self-pity, because Elijah was sure that his ministry on Mount Carmel would only bring the nation to its knees. But I believe this included the hope that both Ahab and Jezebel would have repented and turned from Baal to Jehovah. But again, his expectations weren't fulfilled, and so he no doubt considered himself a big failure. I know what that feels like, and I know you know what that feels like. But again, it's in those times that we should trust in God. I think that's one of the reasons why God allowed me to hear that song so much today in my own spirit that we sang this morning. I trust in God, my Savior. That's the thing, is we got to trust in Him. Where we are not able, He is able. And as we shared with you before, He is the great I Am. He is what you need Him to be. He's what you need Him to be. So the Lord, He rarely allows His servants to see all the good that they've done, because we are told to walk by faith and not by sight. And so oftentimes when we do fail, we have a tendency to forget and not be able to see any good that we have done. And again, I think this is the reason why God does it, because we are not to glory in ourselves. We are to glory in the Lord. In verses 5 through 8, it says, "Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' And so he arose, he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." So God's sending him to the mountain of God. When his heart was heavy, and again, his mind and body were weary, you know, we experience that same thing sometimes, you know, and sometimes the best remedy for such a condition as that is just some sleep, resting, and just take a nap. Rest in the Lord. There's an old evangelist by the name of Vance Harvner, who used to teach what Mark 6, verse 30 and 31 says. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.'" He used to say, if we don't come apart to rest, we'll come apart, you know. And I think that's true. Elijah was about to come apart. Nothing seemed to go right. And again, whenever you are exhausted, it just seems to be amplified. But while Elijah was asleep, the Lord sent the angel to care for his needs. And the angel in both Greek and Hebrew means messenger. Some Bible scholars believe that this may have been a fellow traveler whom the Lord instructed to be with Elijah at this particular time. However, the visitor is called the angel of the Lord. And any time that's a reference to the angel of the Lord, it is an Old Testament title for the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other places in Scripture where the angel of the Lord speaks and acts as God, as God would speak or as He would act, are in the examples, for example, when He came and He appeared to Hagar when she was running from Sarah before she even had a son. And the angel of the Lord instructed her to go back. And in Genesis 16, verse 7 through 10, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by the springs of water in the wilderness, by the springs on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourselves under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.'" Notice the word "I" there. That kind of sounds like God, right? Then we find in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and this is Moses, and verse 1 through 4, when before he went up on the mountain to see that burning bush, and Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And Moses said, pardon me, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Well, here's a very reference to God, to the angel of the Lord. Then in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you shall not obey but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord had spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lift up their voices and wept. So again, all of those examples, you know, speak of the fact that the angel of the Lord is none other than an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. They are called Christophanies or Theophanies, Theophanies in Scripture. And so Elijah and the Apostle Paul, you know, both of them were awakened by angels. And Elijah, he was awakened to get some nourishment. And Peter, he was awakened to get out of jail as a free man. The angel had prepared a simple but adequate meal of fresh bread and refreshing water. And the prophet partook of both, and he laid down again to sleep. Jesus prepared a breakfast of bread and fish for Peter and six of his disciples. And we're not told how long the Lord permitted Elijah to sleep, but the Lord knew that Elijah planned to visit Mount Sinai, which is one of the most sacred places in all Jewish history. It was located about 250 miles from Beersheba, so this is quite a distance. And then the angel instructed him to eat because it was a long, long journey, 40 days, 40 nights. And the point I want to make here is that no matter what our destination may be, we need God's strength to reach the goal. We are weak in our flesh. Elijah obeyed and was able to travel that length of time with that nourishment that he ate. One day when we arrive in heaven and God gives us the privilege to review our earthly walk, we will in no doubt discover that we also probably have had strangers who helped us in different ways. But they actually may have been angels of God, sent by the Lord to assist and to protect us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, it says that is the very nature and the work that God has designed the angels to do. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are to inherit salvation? Now, who are the ones to inherit salvation? You and I. That means you have angels ministering around you. Then we're told in Hebrews 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, chapter 13, sorry. I think I gave you the wrong number now. But it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I'm convinced that I've had that experience in my life a few times. And I know that you probably have had those situations in your lives also where you've experienced that too. used to love to watch the television show Charlie's Angels. And there was a TV show that where the Charlie's Angels, you know, they were special ladies, detectives or whatever they're called, but then they made movies about them. These three young ladies, you know, they had a tendency to get in harm's way for Charlie. And again, what's interesting is they never ever saw Charlie. And so he was kind of invisible to them, and yet they were willing to do his bidding. They would get a call and receive information about what Charlie wanted them to do. They would go out to represent Charlie's interests, even if it meant difficult times for them, because they were Charlie's angels, right? So the word angel, like we said before, in the Bible, it means messenger in the original Greek. The word angelos, it means to be a messenger for someone else. Now, if invisible Charlie could get three ladies to go into harm's way for a man that they had never seen, how much more would Jesus' angels, messengers for Jesus Christ, be willing to go into harm's way to represent somebody they had never seen? Even though we haven't seen him, we should be ready to fulfill his mission and to share his love with others. So again, I believe the angel of the Lord speaks differently than just the angels, mere angels, because those mere angels could be you and I, you see. And in the book of Revelation, the angel Lord, he shared with John, and John, it says, he said, I bowed down to worship him, and he said, see that you don't do it. I am of your fellow brethren. Worship Jesus Christ. You see, he was a messenger sent. In the same way, there are times the Lord has spoke to my heart and said, go and speak to such and such person. That is an angel's, a messenger's job, to go and do that. And you let the Lord handle all the details, you know. And the Lord always works those things out. But when the angel of the Lord appears to you, and there's those references to God, him being God, you can be certain of this. It, no doubt, is the person of Jesus Christ. Any questions or any thoughts tonight? David.
Since you mentioned Charlie's Angels, that blonde actress that was in it,
yeah,
before she started her career in acting, she went to college to study ancient Egyptian plumbing. She was the Pharaoh's posse major.